Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Seneca series. And today we're blessed to have with us Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi, who I just got off the phone with moments ago, will be joining us in the next 3 or 4 minutes. So please, if you could help me, and if you see Father Joseph join us, please let me know so I can stop talking quickly. But he'll be joining us in the next 3 or 4 minutes. And I'm sure Father will be gracious enough to open us with a prayer. But I'd like to, while we have a few moments, I'd like to perhaps open with a supplication. And this is one that we use on Radio Maria. It has to do with our Blessed Lady. So it comes from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. And it's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. So we'll begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And by no means did that take the place or substitute for Father's prayer that he will do when he joins us momentarily. But what's really interesting about that supplication is, you know, when Louisa states about, you know, you look as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. And our Blessed Lady and our Blessed Lord speak about secrets, about divulging, giving us these beautiful secrets, these treasures. And, you know, when they use the word, when our Lord uses the word secret or our Lady uses the word secret, it's not meant the way we use secret, because usually if we're talking about secrets, it's usually something nefarious, usually something being withheld that shouldn't be withheld. You know, it's a negative, it usually has a negative connotation. But, you know, this being the language of heaven, you know, our Blessed Lady, thank God, she interjects and she helps define what her son and herself mean by secrets. And she divulges that in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom meditation number one. And she states, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding," end quote. So a couple of different ways you can read into that. But the beautiful thing is, not only is it not nefarious or negative, but actually it could be a humble, subtle compliment. Because if Our Lady and Our Lord are divulging these secrets to us, and again, if we're being instructed that a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding, then we can sort of take and assume by that our Lord and our Lady believe that we're capable of understanding what they have to divulge to us. And again, this is what our Lord told the apostles: "As much more I have to give you, but you're not yet disposed." So the time is now for sure. And God is giving us everything he has in Our Lady. And so we are so, so blessed. And we're so, so blessed to have Father Iannuzzi with us today. So again, if anyone does see Father, please let me know. And we will, cut to Father immediately. For those who would like to ask a question today, and we really encourage it, because what a great venue we have here. What an opportunity to ask, Father Iannuzzi, any question on the divine will that we have. You may type it in the chat function on the bottom of your screen. Or if you prefer, you could you can ask him the question verbally. And by doing that, just go to the bottom of the screen also and just select the raise hand option. Because when you raise your hand, and I don't mean physically raise your hand, because I may not be able to see you, but when you raise hand, it'll pop up on my screen. It'll also put your name at the top of the list, so I know that I can call on you, or where to call on, or who to call on, and I'll allow you to unmute yourself, and you can ask Father the question directly, verbally, just in case Father has a subsequent or follow-up question to your question, just to clarify you're intending to receive, what kind of feedback you're receiving. So again, if you'd like to verbalize it, just raise your hand in the function on the bottom. If you'd like to just type your question and let Father read it, excuse me, he will do so also. Just let Father have access to the chat function. So we're waiting, Father. It's a couple minutes past the hour, but we're going to give it a few more minutes. I know he's going to be here, so that's a good thing. There's no worry with respect to that. But I have another interesting excerpt from a passage that we were talking about the last couple of weeks. You know, a lot of times we hear that the divine will is easy. And I remember Father Nuzzi mentioning, I think it was on Radio Maria, May of 2021, he mentioned on air that the divine will is very difficult to explain with words, but it's easy to understand once we accept it. Like, again, when we give our fiat, we're given the grace and graces to understand it. And this is a beautiful, very encouraging passage, which is from Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. I'm just going to read an excerpt, if I may, as we await Father's arrival. And Louisa begins stating, "Now Blessed Jesus came and told me," and now it's our Blessed Lord speaking, quote, "My daughter, I had to do in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. Accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place," end quote. So it's everywhere, and it's available to everyone. Again, as our Blessed Lord states, unless we don't want it. Then if we do want it, there's a couple, you know, there's some criteria, but it's very easy to adhere to the criteria of number one being the state of grace, number two, have an ardent desire, number three, have an upright intention, want this for not only ourselves, but for all souls, past, present, and future, and important, but perhaps shocking, asking for the gift. That's another thing, that the requisite that our Blessed Lord wants us to. Okay, I've just been told Father's here. Again, I will mention saved by the bell. I'm going to look for Father and bring him on board, and I'm sure Father will begin us with prayer. Okay, I've asked Father to unmute himself, and I'm going to...
Yes, hello.
Okay, hi, Father.
Hello.
Saved by the bell. I'm going to stop the share here, and we're just waiting for your camera to come on. But want to thank you, Father, again, for taking the time. You're incredibly busy, and we thank you for making time for us this Sunday. It's a beautiful Sunday. Sure. Father, would you be so kind to begin us with prayer, please? Oh, Father, your audio is not on now. Let me see. Let me double check here. I did hear you, and then I lost you, but maybe because if you're muted on this end, I'm going to have to ask you to unmute. Let me just double check. It's not on your end, Father. You're not muted from your PC or your tablet. Okay. Something happened then. And I don't think sign language is going to work today. Okay. Still looking for you, Father. Okay. Well, let me remove the pin. Go back to this now. See, it gets complicated because sometimes the functionality doesn't work until I actually reverse what has been done already. It's one of those quirks that I think Zoom has to work its way out of. Okay. Okay, we'll start over again. I'm just going to mute everyone again, and I'm going to hopefully find you, Father. Okay. Okay, got it. Okay, Father, just ask you to unmute. Not sure how that happened.
Okay.
Okay, there we go. Great. You can help
In
us
the name
prayer,
of please. The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the last day of Christmastide, and the day in which we celebrate in the West the Epiphany. In the East, it was celebrated, as always, on January 6th. They don't push back the dates to Sunday like we do. So with that in mind, let us honor in saying the following prayers of the Ave, Pater, and Gloria, the events that occur today, namely Jesus' manifestation through a star that led the Magi to the crib, the transformation of water into wine, and the baptism of our Lord, where he purifies all the future waters that will be used for sacramental baptism. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. So again, if you'd like to type, well, Father's going to give us a little bit of an introduction. And then if at the conclusion, you may type your questions in the chat functionality, or you may ask verbally just by raising your hand, not physically raising your hand, but raising your hand in the function on the bottom. And you can ask your question to Father, just in case Father has a follow-up question to you. Father, it's all yours. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. Well, I really don't know what issues that might concern you in these times. So let us consider a few passages of Louise's writings on this last day of Christmastide in the season of Christmas. One I choose from one of her volumes pertaining to this very season. And this comes from December 25th, 1900. Here, Louisa describes the virgin birth of Jesus as a miraculous event that occurred by the virtue of God's uncreated light that gave rise to the entire material order. Light engenders life, not the other way around, in the material order. So she says that in recounting this divine birth of our Lord, the virgin birth of our Lord, I was outside of my body and I found myself inside a cave where I saw the Holy Queen Mother in the act of giving birth to the little baby Jesus. What an amazing miracle. It seemed that both our mother and her son were transfigured in the most purest light. In that light, one could easily see the human nature of Jesus contained the divinity within itself, and that his human nature served as a veil to clothe his divinity. It appeared such that if one were to remove the veil of his human nature, he would be revealed as God. But as long as he remained clothed with that veil, he appeared as a man. Here is the miracle of miracles. God and man and God, without leaving the Father and the Holy Spirit, as true love never separates permission, permits separation. He comes to dwell among us, taking upon himself human flesh. Okay. So here Louisa talks about what is called in mystical theology as divinization, where God comes into human nature in order to make it divine by participation thereof. So this reality of divinization that is not mentioned in that explicit term so much in the writings, but expressed in different ways, is not often found in the writings of the Western thinker. In fact, if you go to the mystical doctors of the church, such as that of Catherine of Siena, John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, and others, even the little flower Jesus, you won't find this concept of divinization hardly at all. Maybe once or twice, and that's it. And that's because this is a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's been reserved for our end times. That which occurred in Christ in the cave of Bethlehem occurs in the soul who wishes to become like him in everything. Now, the saints before Louisa had the same desire she had. They wanted everything God could give them. But God did not choose to actualize all these gifts in the lifetime of all the saints. He reserved it for these end times. And this is no slight to the saints on the part of God, nor does it take away anything from the saints. Because in heaven, everyone is perfectly happy and filled with God. Everyone. Even though there are different levels of holiness in heaven, different rooms, Jesus says, or mansions, even though there are different choirs of angels, some more close to the throne of God than others, so even though there are more orders of saints, some more intimately united with God's divine will than others in heaven, there is no inequality of God's love, which is equal before and among them all. They all participate in the fullness and completion of the Godhead. So what, therefore, is the reason why God would not give this gift to the saints of the past and reserved it for these end times, if not for the same reason that even in heaven, God does not all give them the same type of nearness to his throne, participation in that proximate outpouring of the holy uncreated light from which they all emerge, and that fills them with God's grace. Basically, what I'm here saying is that we as humans tend to think in terms of this situation A or person A versus situation B or person B. And this is wrong. We shouldn't think as this versus that. It's rather this in addition to, not versus. So there's no competition in heaven when it comes to the divine will. And even though in the writings of Louisa, Jesus speaks of the word compete among the angels in order to bring the acts of the souls performed on earth to heaven, to the throne of God, this is not competition in the human sense of the word. And unfortunately, this has been misunderstood by people that have promoted Louisa's writings without any authorization of the church or that have not had the theological credentials to do so. They read her writings and interpret them literally, and this is wrong. This has done damage. There's no competition in heaven in the human sense of the word. No one is trying to step on the other one's toes to get closer to God. It does not exist in heaven, you know? And this is unfortunately crept into the divine will. It's like, oh, we have to do this so we can beat them. It's like the apostles. Remember John and James? They beat the other 10 apostles and said, Jesus, can we get at your right and left? And the other apostle says, they got it to us before we did. And they started to vie with each other in the human sense of the word. And Jesus pulled them together and said, listen, children, babies, infantiles, thinking with the minds of 7-year-olds, even though you're in the bodies of 30-year-olds, listen here. See here now. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, put all this human vying apart. Put it away from you. Apart from where you are now. Get rid of it. He said, and then he took a little child, put it in their midst and said, unless you become like one of these, guileless, innocent, you cannot enter, much less enjoy the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. Can't even enter. So This outpouring of the Holy Spirit that has been reserved for these end times is no slight to the saints of the past, because in heaven they are filled to completion with God, inasmuch as they can contain him. So what does this mean? It means that God does not give us all the same capacity to contain him. And this has nothing to do with us. This is God's doing. Thanks be to God for this. Imagine if there was just one group of angels in heaven, no choirs, just one group, and one group of saints, no known orders. That would be kind of boring, wouldn't it? Well, apart from my opinion of it being boring, there is a thing in theology that makes heaven what it is, a dynamism of glory that is exponentially unfolding. And it's called, it came in and out of my mind as I was speaking, this concept of unity and diversity. See, uniformity is not Catholic. I spoke with a pastor in California, and he was in charge of a parish on the beach, well, by the beach, close to the beach. And I helped him out for a few months there, and I spoke to him about this. He says, I prefer uniformity over unity and diversity. I said, well, that's good. I hope that works out well for you. But it won't work very long, because God does not give the same propensity or gifts to everybody. He gives different charisms, different gifts. And this pastor wants everyone to have the same gift. And this is not Catholic. The word Catholic means universal, meaning it adapts to the different demographics and dispositions and characters and predispositions that God allows them to inherit or be born with. So God, before he even allows a soul to be conceived in a certain country with a certain religion that he knows is going to be placed upon them, even if it's not Christian, will give them gifts according to that place and state and their own temperament in life that he gives them. Okay, God gives them all this. We don't choose it. And on the basis of that, he gives us these gifts. Now, they are not all the same. So what does this tell us? That we as a generation are bar none the most blessed among all generations that ever existed since Eden. Because to no other generation has this gift been given. And it is, bar none, objectively speaking, not subjectively, objectively, the greatest gift God could ever give and will ever give the world, not just the human race. This gift surpasses all the gifts of given to the angels and the saints and all other rational beings throughout the cosmos. This is the gift that surpasses all others. And it's given to the lowest form of rational life, we humans that come from the clay of the earth. So the light that God engendered on Christmas Day engenders within us a participation in that which Christ experienced, which is the life of God, which is divinization. So this concept of divinization, even though seldom mentioned in the past, in the West, it's only mentioned twice, as I recall, by Augustine. I don't think Aquinas ever mentions it. And here he is, one of the leading scholastics in the church. You know, speaking of Thomas Aquinas, which is really taken the Western world by storm in theology, meaning all of you, all of America, all of France, Italy, Spain, Germany, Portugal, Canada, Mexico, Argentina, Peru, Bolivia, Brazil, all these Western countries and all the other Western countries, they've been heavily influenced by scholasticism, by St. Thomas, which is not bad, that's good, but it's incomplete. If you were just to know Thomas Aquinas and try to use that as a benchmark by which to determine the veracity of the gift of Louisa's writings of living in the divine world, you would ultimately come to the conclusion that this is not Catholic. Because Thomas is insufficient in his theology to give us the tools to assimilate the knowledge of these teachings. He gives us some of those tools, but not enough. Nothing on divinization, and that's essential. Where does divinization come from? The East, not the West, comes from the Greek writers, not the Latin writers. The first 1,000 years of the church were Greek writers, for the most part. The last 1,000, the West has been influenced with, the Latin theology. Cardinal Ratzinger, you know, who recently died, God bless him. And in my opinion, and from what I'm reading, he went straight to heaven. This man was a holy man. He went straight to heaven. And I have reason to sustain that, but I won't go into that now. But he was very much critical to Thomas Aquinas, and for right reasons. You know, Thomas made a few mistakes. He was a genius, no question about it. But he was incomplete in his theology. He did not give enough attention to the Church Fathers, and that's a big hole in theology. And the Church Fathers provide us with a huge patrimony of spiritual tools with which we can understand the gift of living in the divine will that I articulate in my fifth and sixth chapters of the dissertation. One is dedicated to the Greek and Eastern Fathers, and the next to the Western Latin doctors and fathers. So my point is that this idea of divinization that Louisa speaks of in this December 25th, 1900 Christmas reflection contains within it a theology of light. And if you read the real writings of the Church Fathers from the East, you will find a lot on the theology of light that you don't find in the West either. For example, Gregory Palamas, who is very controversial, but whom Saint Pope John Paul II really rehabilitated. He rehabilitated Palamas's writings on the Taboric light that Christ exemplified on Mount Tabor, and that he showed also in the cave in Bethlehem, and that we receive this light as well when we are performing good deeds in God's grace, but we don't see it. Now, with the gift of living in the divine will, this light comes to a whole new level, whole new theology, because this light becomes transtemporal. It impacts all things of all time. It extends, just like the light of the sun, without anything stopping its course, to impact and influence beneficially all creatures, rational and irrational. One last thing on Cardinal Ratzinger, now that I brought him up. He was asked in an interview, I recall, by Peter Seewald several years ago, a lay journalist, who his favorite theologians are. And he said, Balthasar and Danielou. Now, he met Jean Danielou. And I, when I was reviewing Pope John Paul II's biography and autobiography, I mean, bits and pieces here and there and of his own memoirs, as well as that, those of Ratzinger, biography, autobiography, I found out that by the grace of God, I fortuitously was trained in theology in the same discipline as these two popes. I was given courses on Jean Danielou, on Henri de Lubac, on Karl Rahner, whom Pope Ratzinger, Benedict XVI, upheld and really had a very good relationship with. Now, Rahner was 35 years older than Ratzinger, but they were both from the same country, even though they were both from two different schools of theology. Rahner was from Thomism, St. Thomas Aquinas. Rahner was trained by the Latin theology of Thomas Aquinas. Ratzinger was not. He was trained by the Church Fathers and the councils of the Church, the Eastern Fathers, etc., as well as the West. And they were also trained by Urs von Balthasar. I had a course on him as well, and he's probably my favorite theologian among them all. Urs von Balthasar. After him, I would put these others like Henri de Lubac, Jean Danielou, Urs von Balthasar, Cardinal Ratzinger, Karol Wojtyła, all these. These are great theologians. And this is a new movement in theology in the Church. It's not Greek patristic theology only. It's not Western Latin scholastic theology only. It's those two combined. It's called resourcement theology. We call it in lay terms contemporary theology, but it's really resourcement theology. You're taking the first 1,000 years of Greek theology and the second 1,000 years of Latin theology, putting them together. When you do that, which is exactly what I did in my dissertation in chapters 5 and 6, you can then use them as a benchmark by which to determine the veracity of Louisa's writings and say, these in fact here are proven to be authentic and Catholic. You can't use just either or. Okay. That's enough of my preamble.
No, that was beautiful, Father. Before we go to the questions, though, just a couple of quick comments. For those of you, like, for example, you mentioned divinization. If you, in Father's dissertation, if you use the general index, which is a breath of fresh air, if you go to divinization, you'll find probably 20 or 21 entries, passages in the Book of Heaven that speak of divinization. So again, the general index in the in the dissertation is very important. And also, Father, on mystical gifts, you've spoken about that. I'm not sure if it was in the Sponge of Creation or one of your other periodicals, but you've spoken about that, and also about how more information can be found in St. John of the Cross, who wrote about it, and I think it's the articles in Vatican II as well. But mystical gifts are very, I mean, we've all received mystical gifts if we recognize this divine will to be something extraordinary, I think.
Yeah, exactly. And they're all given to us in different measure. Thanks be to God for that. Yeah.
Thanks be to God. So, Father, we have several questions already in the chat box. Yeah, and we'd like to keep them to the divine will.
Let me take a peek.
I don't have any hands raised. Anyone that wants to verbalize a question at this time? So,
okay, here we go. I'm looking at the first chat and the question. So, scroll down here. Yeah. What information or book would you recommend to be given to a priest who is just hearing about the gift of living in the divine will? The first book I would recommend is the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will book. And the second book, The Hours of the Passion. Why these two? Because they bear the Church's seals of approval, the imprimatur nihil obstat, that are in full force today. Number three, I would recommend, because these are books where the Virgin Mary teaches the priest day by day in simple terms how to practically live this gift. You know? And then the Hours of the Passion draw the soul, not so much the intellect, but the will into union with God. Okay. So in addition to those two books, then I would recommend, of course, another book that has the seal of approval of the university in Rome, my dissertation. But because that is a bit scholastical and patristic in its tone, a little academic, I would all recommend the Splendor of Creation book that has the endorsement of two Catholic bishops. And that really is more reader-friendly, the Splendor of Creation. And then, of course, you have online on my website a free download, 11 pages only, of how to instruct the laity and priests on the gift of living in the divine will. So that's what I would recommend. Another question, and then of course, from that follow the volumes, because if you give them the volumes right away, they'll put them on the shelf. The last thing you want to do is overwhelm a cleric with information. If you do, they will turn their back and walk away. You give them little sips a day, not throw them everything at once. Okay, the next question is, there is a beautiful beam or ray of light coming from the center of the tabernacle. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Jesus.
It's actually still there, yeah. Father.
All right. Yeah, Jesus is too good. He's attracted by our misery, that's a fact. And when I say misery, I don't mean deliberate sinfulness. I mean our insipidness, inability to accomplish anything without turning to him. And sometimes with distractions like clouds that are out the day that obscure the uncreated light of God's divine will in our thoughts, words, and actions, we may find ourselves in need of an increase of that light. And this is where he is attracted by our turning to him in our weakness.
Father, I do have a hand raised. Lynn would like to verbalize a question to you. Lynn, you can go ahead and mute yourself if you like.
Okay, Father, in your dissertation book, in your chapter number 4, it's point 1.9, and you have a note 296. And in that it says that Jesus fashioned everything in creation, and then his will remained as preserver in the fiat in creation. But then he said that the fiat of redemption took 33 years, and it was longer than the fiat of creation. But then in the note of Bene that you have, he said that you clarified that the 6 days of creation were not actually 6 days, but epochs. So I was just a little confused about him saying that it was longer for redemption, but the 6 days were epochs.
Okay, let me read that passage from you. I don't know if you quoted that correctly. It's from volume 14, November 16th, 1922. Jesus states, "Now my will wants to resume its work. And do you know what it wants to do?" Now, this is found on page 385 of the dissertation, the footnotes.
Okay. I have it as 452.
Okay. He says, "This will be an extremely long work of mine." longer than the work of redemption. He doesn't say longer than the work of creation. That's why I think what you said. He doesn't say that.
Okay.
He says longer than the work of redemption. Creation took epics, Jesus tells Louisa. What is an epic? At least 1,000 years is an epic, at least, if you look up the definition. He created the universe in 6 epics, he says. Now, it doesn't mean it's 6,000 years. It could be millions of years. We don't know. But Jesus tells Louisa in the volumes very clearly that I did not create the world in 6 days, literal days, which is some of these fundamentalists use. And I know some people in the divine will are influenced by teachers that are saying this, and it's incorrect. It's contradictory to Louisa's teachings. There are these creationists, and I admire their biblical studies and their contribution to God's direct creation of Adam without any intervention of intermediaries, without evolution of any kind. I mean, macroevolution of any kind. The church has admitted microevolution, which is adaptations and changes within existing organisms, not one organism becoming another organism. That's macro. While I admire the creationists' approach to justifying that God intervened directly to create the universe and man without any intermediaries, some of them go too far and become a little bit fundamentalistic in their interpretation by saying God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. God, she tells Louisa, this is not true. So back to your statement, you misquoted. You said that the work of the divine will is longer than creation. He doesn't say that. He says longer than redemption. Redemption was 33 years. So he says, just as I formed a mother for myself in whom I conceived my humanity, so now I have chosen you in whom I wish to operate as my will operated in my humanity. Yeah.
Father, also just a clarification. Sometimes there's going to be a difference in page numbers, I think, between the hard copy of your dissertation, the soft, and the ebook series. That's why I try not to give out page numbers. It may not be the same, but I think you're working off the hard copy, correct? Do you have
the hard copy? In fact, what I can tell you is this. Let me go back to that quote. I just got rid of it.
But thank you, Lynn, for that.
Okay, question. This will be, yes. This is footnote number 107 from, as she mentioned, chapter 4.9. Now, the quotation I cited from is from the footnote on 4.1.4.
Yeah, this
which is under the topic of universal mediation.
Yeah.
And that footnote is 107.
And this footnote is 296.
Yeah.
So and it's from November 16th, 1922.
Okay. And that quote you're referring to now, I'll cite it. And this is footnote 296. Jesus says, in creation, I operated and placed everything in order. After I fashioned everything, my will remained as the preserver of all things. Okay. Then in the second paragraph, he says, and this exactly comes from the quote I quote. It's the same one you're referring to.
Okay.
But it's on from a different chapter, 4.1.4, still the same, November 16th, 1922, as I quoted earlier. I repeat, Jesus does not say creation is shorter than the divine will. It's the other way around. So we have to be careful when we quote things. Jesus states, now my will wants to accomplish in the soul what it accomplished in my humanity. My daughter, this is about works, the works of my supreme will. Okay. He says here, as I descended from heaven to earth to redeem man, my will descended anew to operate. And my work in the fiat of redemption, not creation, was not as short as in the fiat of creation, but lasted as long as 33 years. And my redeeming will remained for the purpose of preserving everything I accomplished in the work of redemption. My redeeming will preserves all the blessings of redemption in act for each and every soul. So there it's clear. Creation is far longer than redemption. And Jesus tells Louisa that in his work of bringing about the gift of living in the divine will, He says, my work here in the fiat of redemption was not as short as the fiat of creation. Now, what does this mean? This is the gift of living in the divine will. It's not just redemption. See, in brackets, I put the fiat of redemption. What does this mean? He says it lasted as long as 33 years. So he's talking about redemption. Okay, now what is redemption? Redemption means this. Jesus, chronologically, from the moment he was conceived, 9 months before he was born to the time he died, 33 and 9 months later, that's what redemption was, 33 years, 9 months chronologically. The fiat of creation, Jesus, which tells Louisa, was not 24-hour days. I'm getting rid of this chat here. Okay. But it took as long as epics. He said it took him six epics to bring this about. Now, how do we justify these two? This is how. There's another passage where Jesus speaks about in one fiat, he brought about creation. That's what he tells her, not six fiats. So there are two different passages. He tells her, in one fiat, with one act of my will, I brought about the whole creation. So you say, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say in 6 days? How could that be one fiat? This is what Jesus is referring to. And this justifies the text where he says that creation took six epics. Right. So when I explain this, actually, in one of my newsletters, in fact, that I put out several years ago on creation and the discovery of the Big Bang by a Jesuit priest named Father Henri Lemaire, who really came up with the theory of the hypothesis of the primordial atom, which a radio host named Robert Hoyle pejoratively coined as the Big Bang. And the Big Bang stuck with the media to kind of mock this priest, this Jesuit, who came up with this theory that everything came from one atom. And then Pope Pius XII on his deathbed stated publicly that this teaching is consistent with the Catholic Church. This theory of the primordial atom being the cause of all the universe. In that newsletter, I explain this and how it aligns with Louisa's writings that with one fiat, God created the universe. This is what Jesus is referring to here when he says that it was shorter than redemption. And yet it doesn't contradict what he says when he affirms that it took six epochs for creation to come about. And in that newsletter, I explain how one fiat of God produces six manifestations, and these manifestations are light, darkness, water, earth, animals, plants, things like that, that creation goes and explains. Now, I wish you had access to that, because that's a good question. Here we go. If you go to the dissertation, to the thematic index that Peter spoke of before, and look up the word Trinity, this is exactly what I'm talking about. Well, on the hard copy, I believe it's page 744. Is that right, Peter?
Actually, I'm looking at the soft copy, Father. It's on me. And I haven't even got the Trinity yet. You caught me by surprise.
Go under the word Trinity.
Okay, got it. Trinity. What am I looking for, Father, here?
Look at like the fifth. Oh, we're down. It should be one fiat.
One fiat engendering six fiats. See fiat.
Yeah. So that's it. So that's the idea. One fiat engendering six fiats. This is one fiat creating the universe that has six effects, meaning six epochs. So if we go to that passage, which is found, now this comes from footnote 489 from the chapter 4.1.21. If you go there, the last paragraph there in the dissertation. Let's see here. Oh, I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong one. made you do some work, though. Remember, time loss. This actually comes from footnote 6, I'm going to take you to, which is from chapter 2 in the dissertation. On the hard copy, it's page 35. It's chapter 2.1, the very beginning of the second chapter, the Louise's doctrine on the fiat of creation. The very beginning, second paragraph, it states, in the fiat of creation, Louise affirms that by issuing forth his ad extra fiats, God created all things in the universe out of nothing. If you go to that footnote, number 6 there, there's the explanation on volume 29, February 13th, 1931. Jesus states, with the work of 6 fiats that we pronounce, meaning the Trinity, the great machine of the entire universe was formed, including man who was to inhabit it and be the king of our so many works. So there Jesus says 6 fiats, right? Then let's also confer the next one from volume 28, July 16th, 1930. Well, I don't quote it there, but I do give you that reference, but I give you the context. Louise's assertion that with 6 fiats, God created all things does not compromise the divine simplicity. Throughout her text, it is evident that God's one eternal operation ad intra and ad extra, one fiat, generated 6 fiats that constitute effects or emanations of his one operation. And this you can find in volume 13, November 4th, 1921. Volume 27, November 6, 1929. Volume 19, March 2nd, 1926. And volume 29, February 13th, 1931. All of these passages reconcile these two face value seemingly contradictory statements. See, whenever we come to sacred scripture or inspired writings, we always have to do what's called in theology, cross-referencing. See, some of the people that promote Louise's writings, they don't do this. They read something and they stick to it and promote it. Like, the Eucharist is greater than the gift of the divine will. Whoa, slow down. Let us look also where Jesus says things where the Eucharist is the cause of the divine will. How do you reconcile the two? So this is what we'll call theologizing, right? And this is important because it makes us reconcile God's word, which is inerrant, doesn't contradict itself. So to summarize all this, all these passages, you have Jesus telling Louisa that the work of redemption, 33 years and 9 months, was longer than creation. Number one, okay, if we stop there, we agree with the fundamentalists that the earth was created in 6 days, shorter than 34 years. But if we continue to read her writings, we find another passage where Jesus tells her that I created the universe in 6 epochs, which dismisses days altogether. And Jesus even goes so far as to tell Louisa, there were no days when Adam and Eve existed. There were no 24-hour days. So how can you say that they were created in 6 days? So days is a word used as a symbol in scripture, meaning a long period of time. What does St. Peter say? One day to God is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day. So we can't take day as a 24-hour moment, okay, in scripture. All right, then even Jesus says, I have 3 days in which to accomplish my work. That doesn't mean 3,000 years. That doesn't mean 3,000 24-hour cycles. Here he means 3 years. So day has many applications in scripture. Then we go to another passage where here Jesus tells Louisa, in 6 fiats, we pronounce the work of creation and brought about this great machine of the universe. When we combine all these together, then we see the logic behind it all. One fiat of God produced the entire cosmos. He said fiat, and it all came into being. But extensionally, it wasn't, it's sort of like a tree's growth or a fruit's production. It starts with the root expanding itself into the soil. then the trunk, the shoot being formed, which becomes a trunk, extends its branches, produces leaves, then the fruit. But with that one first fiat, the whole work of the opening of that acorn, if it's an oak tree, begins. And that fiat accompanies all those successive effects of that fiat till the actual production of that fruit or fulfillment of what was intended. Same thing with the great machine of the universe. Like that French scientist, priest, Father Henri Lemaire, said that with one atom, the whole universe came to be. So God, with his one fiat, brought about this explosion of an atom. And from that explosion, exponentially, the universe continued not only to expand, but increase in speed of expansion to the point in which scientists today confirm that the rate of the growth of the universe is increasing with time, not decreasing. And they can't explain this. Normally, the laws of physics suggest when you throw something or propel something, an engine, a boat, an aircraft, the farther you go from the point of propulsion, the slower the velocity. It slows down the farther you get away from that point of the propulsion. With the universe, it's the opposite. It's picking up speed. And this is something that defies, of course, our physics. Nonetheless, the point is, and it's a good point you bring up, why does Jesus say this passage? And this is the reason. We have to take this one statement and put it in the context of the bigger picture of these other statements. And I address this in a newsletter. I don't know if you have it, Peter, but this went out, I'd say, about 15 years ago. I sent this newsletter out, and I could share it with you where I explain all this that I'm explaining to you now about the Big Bang and the one fiat and the six fiats and the six epics and the
If you could, we're getting requests for it. And 15 years ago, I don't even think I knew you 15 years ago, but I wish I did. But I think it's only been about 7 years. But I thank God for that. Okay. But yeah, if you could, I know you've got so many things to do. But if you can find that, if you can forward that to me, I'd be happy to distribute that. It'd be great.
Okay. I think I just found it.
Oh, wow. Great. Thank you.
Here it is. Yep, I got it right in front of me. So what I'll do is I'll send it to you and you send it by email then, right?
Email would be great, yes.
Okay, great.
Thank you, Father.
Yes, you're welcome. So to wrap up, let's go to the next one. Sorry to take so much time on that. That was a good question. I like these theological questions that make you cross-reference. Good homework. In dissertation 4.19, fashioned everything in creation, sustained us by as well. Yes, that's not a question. Excuse me, you may type your questions, okay. Can our guardian angel hear us praying to them and speaking to them if it is done only interiorly and not aloud? Absolutely, yes, they can. The fallen angel cannot hear our interior prayers or supplications. Good question. So how do we constantly call on our guardian angel, since often it is impractical to do it aloud? And this is the answer. It's a very simple answer. The angels don't have the ability to read our thoughts, neither the good or bad. But God gives only the good ones this ability because they are messengers of his will. God gives them this ability. He doesn't give them to the fallen angels. So it's not the quality of the angel. It's the quality of the creator. God endows our guardian angels with the ability to connect their thoughts with our thoughts, their desires with our desires, their recollections with our recollections. He does not give this to the fallen angels. Why? Because they've lost the grace of God. They don't have this divine influx of light. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam was one with the thought of God, with the will of God, with the desire of God. He was one with everything God thought and did until he decided to turn his attention, his gaze off of the creator and put it on the serpent. Okay. Similarly, the angels who are always in the beatific vision, they're confirmed in God's light, in his grace, receive constantly this influx of his grace and the task that it accompanies, which is to guide, protect, enlighten, and accompany throughout our lives. So it's not like they have this gift of psychic ability to read our thoughts. They don't. But God gives them this in conjunction with their mission to help stop bad things we're doing and inspire us to change our plans if we're deviating from the path of God, etc. Okay, so that answers that question. Yeah. When you die, does your human will cease to exist? No. The human will continues to exist for all eternity, and it's immortal because the will is a property of the soul, and the soul, the Church, the Council of Trent teaches is immortal. The soul has three faculties, the intellect, the memory, the will, they're all immortal. And therefore the will, which is human, which is immortal, cannot die. Volume 4.1, Jesus fashioned everything in creation. Okay, we just addressed that. Okay. Has there been any update on approval of the printing? No, not yet. And I have a reason for this, but I don't want to share this in public. I've been in communication with some groups in Italy as well in the last 2 weeks. So it's sad what's going on really with the cause right now. It's so, in my opinion, I'll just limit myself to say this. They're not putting as a priority Louisa's doctrines. That's not their priority. So that's all I'm going to say. Could you tell us if the last day of 2022, Pope Benedict lived in the divine will? Well, for one to say that another lives in the divine will, you have to have an infused knowledge of God, because only God can read souls or those people to whom he gives special gifts. Earlier, the question was, can angels read souls? No, but God gives them this gift. Can humans read souls? No, but God can give certain humans this gift, like he gave Padre Pio. So God can endow a creature like an angel or a human with the gift of reading souls, but the general people do not have this gift. And it goes in conjunction with the task at hand. So for someone to say that another lives in the divine will, they have to be given from above an infused knowledge to see that soul actually did that. Is it probable? Meaning, knowing that Benedict had these writings, he did, I know it for a fact, because he had a cousin who was a Carmelite nun that I had met several times in Rome and shared conversations and meals with. And she personally took from me the volumes and put them in the hands of Cardinal Ratzinger, literally. And she told me while she was talking to Cardinal Ratzinger, I just gave them to him, he's right here with me. And we're talking about the gift, and we're talking about your writings, meaning your dissertation, because I met Cardinal Ratzinger 3 times, and I talked to him about this, and he was very open to it. And I talked to him also about another mystic, True Life in God, and he was open to that as well, and allowed those writings to be published as well. So I believe he lived based on external observation, yes, that he lived the gift of the divine will. He did meditate on the hours of the Passion, that I know. And he did also read my book, The Splendor of Creation, that I knew as well. So that's just based on my opinion, just probability, not fact. Next question is, in volume 4, the victim soul is greatly loved by Jesus, but there's no question here, so I'm not going to address that. If you want me to answer, then yeah, I would suggest you ask me a question here. Can the names of the theologian just mentioned be spelled out? I'll try. Okay, we'll start with Urs von Balthasar. He is probably my leading theologian I say this because his view of the church, ecclesiology, to me, was the greatest of any theologian I encountered. Meaning he had a full understanding of the East and the West and the gift of the divine will. He had that vision as well. And you spell it, he was a Swiss theologian, U-R-S, second name, V-O-N, the third name, V-A-L-T-H-A-S-A-R. The other theologian was Jean Danielou, French, which is Jack or John, G-E-A-N. And this last name is D-A-N-I-E-L-O-U. The other theologian is Henri de Lubac. The last two names of Henry are D-E, then L-U-B-A-C. The other theologian, as you know, was Ratzinger and Wojtyła, the two popes. The other theologian was Rahner, who was controversial in some issues. He was very scholastic, but some of the things that I didn't agree with, and of course theologians have their opinions, was transfinalization over transubstantiation during the Second Vatican Council. And his last name is R-A-H-N-E-R. But he was his theology was perfectly united in its revelation theology with the divine will. He provides the foundation of the theology for the divine will, Rana, in his theology on revelation. Who else did I mention? Yves Congar was another great one I loved, who was in the Second Vatican Council, who worked tirelessly during the four sessions of the council as a peritus and as a theologian to review the documents before they were actually accepted. And his name is C-O-N-G-A-R. Yves is Y-B-E-S. Who else did I mention? There were quite a few there. Another question here is, what does it mean to in heaven be closer to the throne of God? And are those who live in the divine will on earth either partially or completely end up closer to the throne? The second answer is correct. Those who on earth live partially or incompletely in the divine will live more or less closer to the throne of God. Now, what does it mean to be closer to the throne of God? My computer is shutting down here, so I cannot reference my dissertation. But I will tell you this, in Louise's volume, Jesus refers to creating the choirs of angels and saints, okay? And he tells her that in the divine will, in fact, I'm going to just pull it up on this hard copy here. Excuse me. Right here we go. That he created certain angels closer to the throne of God with respect to others. And their union with the will of God was determined by their proximity to the throne of God. This is found on page, here it's on page 162 in the hard copy, but this is found in chapter 4, verses 4.1.33.2.2.2. It's basically under the title, Knowledge of the Divine Will in Heaven and on Earth. And in here, Jesus reveals to Louisa that he formed the different choirs of angels and saints in heaven. And some have more participation in his will because of their proximity to the throne of God and by their knowledge that they possess. Now, the footnote to this will be is 903. See if I can find it. I don't have your page number, so I won't give you that. But I can pull this up real quick for you. All right. Here it is. It's October 27th, volume 27, October 30th, 1924. Jesus tells Louisa, do you know why there are different choirs of angels, one superior to the other? And again, superiority is not competition in the human sense of the word. Everybody is happy with the place they enjoy. There are some which are closer to my throne. And do you know why? It is because my will revealed itself with one single operation. Does this ring a bell? When God created the universe, he did it with one single operation that produced six emanations. So he says, there are some which are closer to my throne. And do you know why? It is because my will revealed itself with one single operation, but to some with one single extension of knowledge and qualities. See, now this gives us an insight into how God created the universe. With one operation, he said fiat, and everything started to be exist. But they began exponentially to multiply and develop and grow. Similarly, with the angels that enjoy more or less his divine will in heaven, based upon their proximity to his throne and participation in his knowledge as well, based upon that that proximity to his throne. Here he says that to some angels he gave an extension of knowledge with his one eternal operation. That's the first fiat. But that first fiat produces other fiats, emanations, effects. Other angels did not receive that first fiat. They received the extension of that first fiat through the second emanation, the third emanation, so forth. This brings to existence the other choirs of angels. But the ones closest to his throne only receive that first fiat. So he says, it is because my will revealed itself in one single operation, but to some with one single extension of knowledge and qualities, others with two, or some with three, to others with four, and so on up to nine choirs. And with each additional manifestation of the one operation of my will that they received, some became superior to others. And the first ones, more than the others, were capable and more worthy of remaining closer to my throne. So that's the answer to that question. Okay. Okay, we're about at the end of the hour. I know we have several more questions. If you want, Peter, you can send these chat questions to me, and I will send you the answers along with that newsletter on creation.
That'd be great, Father. Yeah, if you have time for maybe one or two more questions, that'd be great. We understand you're coming to the end of the hour here.
Okay. Let's see. How can we find a copy of the newsletter? Okay, once I send it to Peter to share with you, you will then have a way in which you can receive it. I haven't done it in a while because of my activities and my travels and my, of course, writings. I've been really busy. But you can, once you get a copy of this, you'll see how to request copies of past issues as well as whatever future issues may come out. Another question. Can you give us a summary of the chronology of the times we are living according with scripture, Louise's writings, True Life in God, Medjugorje? Yes, of course. We are living now in the end times. You know, in Garabandal on June 3rd, 1963. June 3rd, 1963. That's what my memory tells me. I know it's June 3rd. Was it 1960? Or 1963, at Garabandal. Our Lady told Conchita, after Conchita was coming back from Mass in an interior locution. No, it was 1960. Okay. June 3rd, 1960. Our Lady told Conchita, there will be three more popes, and then there will be the end of times. Okay. And then she also said, there will be a fourth pope, but he will reign for a short time. Well, guess what? Just a few days ago, that third pope just died. Okay. And the fourth pope is now living. So now that when she says third and fourth, she doesn't necessarily mean it in chronological sequence, that there will be three more. From what I understand, the first was, let's see. So that was at the time, who was it? Was it John the 23rd or was it Paul the 6th, 1960? So the date matters, because in 63 it was Paul the 6th, in 60 it was John the 23rd. So after John the 23rd, there was Paul the 6th, and John Paul the 1st, and John Paul the 2nd, then we had Ratzinger, then we had Francis. So we know that since the death of these popes, we are living in the end times. That's the first thing to put in the chronology of events. The end times does not mean the end of the world. It means the beginning of the series of events that lead to the era of peace. That include, number one, an apostasia that Paul refers to in 2 Thessalonians. That's the first thing to happen. the apostasy is a general rebellion from the faith. People will start to break away from the faith and attack the church, including prelates. There will be cardinals opposing cardinals, bishop opposing bishops. Our Lady prophesied this in a key to Japan approved by the church. This is what we're experiencing now, this general apostasy. After the apostasy, there will be revealed the lawless one, the man of iniquity, the abomination of desolation. The Pope will be persecuted. There will come, the perpetual sacrifice will come to an end. The Eucharist will be abolished for a period of time. This will be next. But in order for this to happen, these pagan world leaders, who are Luciferians in many respects, who are stripping from us our Christian God-given rights, the freedom of conscience, freedom of assembly, forcing us to close the churches and things like that, and be deprived of the sacraments and God's grace, will dispose things in such a way that the church will be under attack. And laws will be introduced so that those who uphold the traditions of the church, of scripture, and those who uphold the inviolability of human dignity and life will be attacked by civil laws. Laws will be introduced that will attack Christians and their ideology. This will dispose the world for the appearance of this lawless one, this man of iniquity. Okay. And then there will be a reign of iniquity for a while. After that, there will be fire. Peter speaks of this in his second letter. And this fire will consume the entire atmosphere and planet. All the elements will melt. Human bodies will go up like torches. This will be a time of great purification. But shortly before this fire comes, there will be a moment of reflection where God will illuminate the minds of a lot of people on earth. This was revealed at Garabandal in Spanish as aviso, meaning a warning, where we will have a moment where God will give us a chance to repent. But if people, after this moment of repentance, do not remain repentant, but go back to their former sinful ways, which has happened after 9/11, which happened after the people of Israel promised to serve God and 6 weeks later were prostrate before a golden calf. If this happens again, which probably will happen, then the fire will come and consume the elements and humankind. After that, 1/3 of humanity will survive by only the grace of God. If God did not intervene, everybody will die from the fire. No one would survive. But because God is sending out his angels today to mark people, on the forehead with an invisible sign of the cross, just as Lucifer is marking people with his Luciferian mark, so God will mark them with his angels, these will survive. How will they survive? Not by finding physical refuges, because even these refuges will not protect them. By consecrating themselves every day to the two hearts. This will be their sole refuge. Faustina was told this by Jesus. The only refuge, he tells her, is not physical, it's spiritual. You have to get yourself spiritually right. Consecrate yourselves every day to the two hearts, and then my angels will protect you wherever you are. Even Jesus tells this to Louisa, that just as a king has his courts and courtiers to protect him, rendering their enemies bullets ineffective, so I have bullets and courtiers. And these are the souls who live in my divine will. I protect them wherever they are. So we don't have to go running to a refuge. We have to just be in God's grace, living, desiring his will every day, consecrating ourselves to the two hearts, which is alluded to in Revelation chapter 11, verse 11, these two lamps, sacred and immaculate hearts that protect us. And then after this purification, there will be the reign of God's will on earth, where we will be all conceived in sin like now, but where Satan will be enchained. And therefore, the temptation of Satan on earth will be greatly modified. And we will be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, where the meek will inherit the earth. And this will go on for a long period of time before the final coming of Christ. Why a long period of time? Because this generation that is being born in this purified earth, where there are no internet, no satellites, no phones, no computers, they will be reduced to an agrarian society to live simply. they will beat their shears into plowshares. How does it go? Their shears into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. These are the instruments of an agrarian society. The wolf will lay with the sheep, etc. It will be peaceful. This will be the reign of God's will on earth. It's not a utopia in Eden. We will still be conceived in sin. We will still need the sacraments. We will still live like we are today, but in a heightened, divine, divinized state, where even the elements will be more nutritious. The earth will be purged. The soil will be better. We won't be killing the earth as we're doing now with all these toxins and chemtrails and everything else. So during this period of time, why will it last so long? Because as Paul says in Ephesians, the church has to present itself for the wedding feast of the Lamb when he returns at the final coming in a state that is unblemished, without spot, stain, or wrinkle. So after the fire, the church will find itself in a state full of spots, stains, and wrinkles. It will take a while for God's grace, the Holy Spirit, to bring about this generation and the new generation to an immaculate state so that it can be found worthy to espouse Christ for his return. And then will come the final judgment. Okay, so that pretty much wraps things up.
It certainly does. Tremendous, Father. Thank you so much for that. And just to give you enlightenment, Father's website is ltdw.org, if you'd like to go to his website. Also, you can listen to Father Iannuzzi live on Radio Maria at 12 noon on Saturday. That's 12 noon Eastern time on every Saturday. Again, a tremendous program. If you can't join live, you can also listen to the archives, which are there on radiomaria.us. Father, if you can end this with a prayer, please. So blessed. And I hope we pray to God, God's will, that you'll be back with us in 2 weeks.
May God bless you and keep you always united with his will, desiring it in the beginning of this new year more than your own life itself. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Father. And if anyone would like to unmute themselves right now, you can say goodbye to Father.
Bye, Father. Thank you so much.
Bye,
Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you, Father.
God bless you.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
God bless you.
God bless you. Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Bye. God bless everybody. God bless.